Holy One, we dedicate these gifts to your work. O God, thanking you for the opportunity to participate with you in feeding the hungry, comforting the poor, and doing your work throughout the world. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen. Praying with me now the prayer for illumination in unison. Loving God, open our ears to hear your word and draw us closer to you, that the whole world may be one with you, as you are one with us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Psalms 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with victory. Let the faithful exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their couches. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with iron chains, to execute on them the judgment decreed. This is glory for all his faithful ones. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let the voice of singing declare you. so wonderful to have them back. And that's one of the songs we used to sing at chapel at Princeton Seminary, so that's one of my favorites. It's just so rousing and so wonderful. So thank you very much. When we sing to the Lord a new song, that's what Psalm 149 was about. Not an old song, notice, but a new song. And it says, make melody with the lyre and with the tambourine. Now, Psalm 149 does seem like a perfect psalm to welcome back our choir for the new church year opening up again in September. And we're so grateful that it seems like you've even added to your ranks, or you do have some new people in, yeah, which is wonderful to see too. But also, Psalm 149, it is a psalm that starts out really positive and happy, and then if you notice towards the end, King David, who's written many of the early psalms, kind of uses this opportunity to ask for God to help him against the people that he's angry with. And so that kind of connects actually to our New Testament reading today, because it's about getting along. And I think in the days of the Old Testament, David thought he just had to cry out to God to help him with fighting and war and to deal with some of the people that made him angry in that way. But Jesus is presenting a new way, a better way, a diplomatic way to deal with people that you are upset with. And so in our second reading, it's Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples about how to get along. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen, even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So our second reading, Matthew 18, doesn't seem quite as upbeat as the beginning of Psalm 149. But it's interesting, these things are assigned by the lectionary. I'm a lectionary preacher, and I just go by what the general recommendations are by PCUSA. And other churches, like the Methodist Church, usually follow this lectionary too throughout the year. And so if you think about what we preached about last Sunday, about all the ways to get along that Paul was recommending to the church in Rome, then you can see how this also connects to that. Another response directly from Jesus about how to get along. And so he has some serious instructions here for the disciples about diplomatically and authentically addressing sin in one another. Jesus proposes talking with the person who made the mistake directly first. And then, if there is no resolution, he encourages talking as a small group, face to face, rather than talking behind backs and not confronting the problem at all. Jesus is all about problems being addressed face to face, rather than beating around the bush or causing an undercurrent of bad feelings. I like that, don't you? We need one another in community to be authentic, to be open and honest all the time. God knows divisive, negative talk is what brings down a church, or any organization for that matter. And Jesus knows that the best method for developing a church requires open, honest behavior. Jesus understood human beings too, and he understood our need to be in contact with others, to consult with others, and generally live lives of faith in community with others for strength and for shared resources. If you think about this anthropologically, all primates do this. But monkeys actually handle their problems often with screaming and fighting. So how are we different than a colony of monkeys? You might think, not much. But no, we are very different when we are using our heads and the gifts and talents God has given to us to verbally help one another deal honestly with sinful behavior. That is a Homo sapien way of handling problems because of the way we can communicate with one another. God created us with this unique ability to get along and to promote peaceful behavior in one another. The difficult part is being receptive to correction, especially, I think, from fellow Christians. We all feel ashamed when people point out our human failings, don't we? I know I do. So how do we handle being corrected and set back on the path of faithful discipleship? The plan is, after reconciliation has happened, then we act as if we have a clean slate once things are resolved, and we start over with an understanding that God was with us in our time of failing, and God will be with us in our times of successful achievements as well. Our job is to go forward into the future with hope and a new determination to get along for the benefit of the church. And that also applies to just remembering the hurts and failings that this church has had in the past with past pastors. It's important not to keep thinking about the lack of trust that developed or the problems that still wounded the church and wounded people. It's important to let God heal that, to have a sense of forgiveness, and then to start fresh so that the church can grow with a clean slate as the foundation, without the old baggage, like we showed in the luggage video, dragging you down. So God created us and taught us how to handle being corrected and how to set us back on the path of faithful discipleship. One method, too, for not succumbing to the temptation to be destructive or competitive towards one another is imagining that Jesus is right here in the room right now, listening to you, looking at you, being a part of all of this. So take a moment right now and just recognize that Christ is present here with us. Most of us, when we are truly aware of his presence, we clean up our act. And this happened just without me even knowing it when I was working at the prosecutor's office in Morris County, New Jersey, as the head of the SART team, the sexual assault response team. And I worked with detectives and prosecutors and assistant prosecutors every day. The prosecutor said that he could tell the detectives and the assistant prosecutors were swearing less and trying to behave better in my presence. And I just laughed. I was kind of shocked by that. I was so surprised because I didn't think I was doing anything to promote that. I wasn't wearing a collar, you know, I wasn't going around with a huge cross on me or anything. But I told him, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to act as if I was holier than thou or anything. But he said it wasn't how I behaved, it was who I represented. And I thought about that for a long time. It was who I represented to them. Now, it is a blessing and it is a burden that all disciples of Christ carry with them. It is the same for all of us. When we are out there in the community and people find out that you go to church, which I'm hoping that you're sharing with them and inviting them to come along, then you are automatically a representative of Jesus Christ. And I have heard way too many times from people, and I know it's just an excuse sometimes, that people won't come to church because they feel like those who identify as Christians are just hypocritical. And maybe they have seen people who aren't perfect, but I think it's so important for people to understand none of us are pretending that we are perfect. We are all coming, trying to be more Christ-like as best we can. But we all make mistakes and we all fail. And I used to say to people like that, well, it's better for them to at least come to church and keep trying every Sunday, isn't it, than have them not go to church. And sometimes then they couldn't argue with that. But you are an ambassador of the Presbyterian Church of the Roses, especially when you wear your gorgeous new t-shirt out in the community, which Marshall's wearing today, and I hope all of you are wearing it often. So I hope and pray that we show our best behavior when we identify as a member of this church, because when you do, you are positively affecting the behavior of those around you as well, even when you aren't aware of it. Jesus said, "When two or more are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them." This scripture passage was said in the context of God approving of this way of handling sin and disputes. God wants us to work together in solving problems and issues that present obstacles to the work of God in our church family. And so this formula is first to try to confront the sin or whatever the mistake was and reconcile with people one-to-one. And if that doesn't work, then the church is to bring a few more people into the situation to encourage authenticity, forgiveness, and healing. But there is a way to prevent these problems in the first place, and that is act as if. Act as if Christ is right in the middle of the conversations you are having. Act as if God is listening in on your phone calls or reading your emails. Act as if God is present in and around you all the time, because God is. Not as a judge to punish you, as King David was hoping would happen at the end of Psalm 149, but God wants to remind you just to do all things that you do with faith, hope, and love as the inspiration for your actions. A good mantra to say to yourself is, "I will no longer say or do anything that has the potential to cause misery in others." I will no longer say or do anything that has the potential to cause misery in others. Yet sometimes we cause misery accidentally because we don't realize our behavior offends others. And that is when authenticity and honesty in relationships must be clear so that understanding can heal the situations. We must each own our own issues and let others know when our boundaries have been crossed or our feelings have been hurt. Otherwise, a wound is created unknowingly, and then it gets covered over, and then that just festers and gets bigger underneath, causing an infection that can spread throughout the church and to other people. When we are honest in our relationships with each other, we allow that wound to be exposed. Only then can we clean it out by sharing our feelings of hurt, to help each other understand one another, and then to allow forgiveness to start the healing process. Yet there may be scars left over even after the healing that remind us that that wound was there. Every human has a scar somewhere. None of us are spared. I believe that is why Jesus suffered and carried his scars with him into heaven, to reassure us that God understands the scars that we carry. Reverend Jan Richardson, who I admire greatly, she's an artist and a pastor and a Facebook friend, has a similar perspective on this passage. She said, Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 18 to the challenge and the wonder of being in community. He recognizes that being his follower, being part of his body, will not relieve us from brokenness. Jesus is clear that being Christian means that discord, though, is not allowed to fester and infect the entire body. Christ lays out a plan that requires Christ's followers, all of us, to engage a brother and a sister to talk about what has done harm. His plan is one that seeks to preserve the dignity of the one perceived to have done wrong and to restore his or her relationship with the community. Christ's blueprint for dealing with conflict is an ambitious one, and it places a lot of trust in a church's ability to discern what constitutes a sin and then to deal with one another in ways that are both forthright and loving. Forthright and loving. So to engage one another in the way that Jesus describes in our gospel today poses challenges. We each have our own sins to reckon with, and there are times when we act out of our brokenness rather than our lovingness. It's often so much easier to point toward what we see as sinful in another life, another person's life, than to deal with the ways that we ourselves might bring harm to the body of Christ. Remember in Matthew 7:3, it says, "Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" Dealing with the sources of conflict in the church, though, requires profound humility on all of our part. Yet the health of the community requires us to be vigilant about rooting out the sources of harm and dealing with it. Christ calls us to do so with an authentic spirit that acknowledges our own brokenness and failures, and seeks to restore relationships whenever possible. Engaging one another around the most difficult challenges of living together means that we have to get to know each other. It compels us to not only recognize one another's shortcomings, but also take time to know each other's stories. Be open and share with one another your story. Try to walk a mile in one another's shoes, too. Jesus recognized the power of this kind of knowing. And for all the challenges of conflict in a community, the power of harmony is stronger. "Truly, I tell you," Jesus goes on to say in this passage, "if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." So where we find a place of connection amid conflict, and where we gather in the name of the one who calls us to be his body, where we give of ourselves to knowing one another, that is not only astounding, it is a miracle that moves heaven and earth. And especially these days when there is so much conflict around the world, I believe that it's a force that can try to overcome that, even on a bigger scale. Because they always say, peace begins at home. Jesus underscores this by telling his followers what he has recently told Peter. What they bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what they loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In the context of this passage about our life together as followers of Christ, his words about binding and loosing inspires us to think about what connects us together. Those threads that seem so strong at times and yet so weak at other times. So on this September day, just think for a moment about what binds you together. What holds you together with others? And what have you learned from the scars that you carry? And how can you use those scars to help this church represent Jesus Christ to the world around us? Amen.